Amen. It is a joy to be here at Worth Baptist Church, and I've been looking forward to this meeting, and I'm glad to be here. And I actually first met your pastor back several years ago when I was in Bible college, and it was right around the time that the Lord had confirmed in our hearts that we were to come to Texas. And I told him, I was like, hey, I'm coming to Texas. And he said, okay, call me when you get there. And we just now reconnected. It's been wonderful to be with your pastor and fellowship with him. And he took me to a great place for dinner tonight. I appreciate just everything that he's done so far. I'm glad to be here. Oh, I just said, my name is Brian Yeager. And as he also said, I'm from Cleveland, Ohio. And we got to Texas as soon as possible. We got here as soon as the Lord knew that, as soon as we knew the Lord wanted us here, we got here. In fact, 2 weeks after Bible college, I moved here. I got here right away, got a house, and then my wife and I, back up a little bit, we met in high school. We are high school sweethearts, and the Lord has blessed me with a wonderful wife. Her name is Kaylee. She's not able to be here tonight. I do apologize about that. But if you get one of our prayer cards on the table, her picture is on it, and if you would pray for us. And she's just so lovely, and I'm so thankful for her. But she teaches in our Christian academy back home, and so she's not able to be with me on most occasions, but the Lord has blessed us. Been together almost 10 years now, and like I said, met in high school, and then went to Bible college together. And when we went to Bible college, we kind of thought the Lord would have us go into foreign missions. That's just all we really knew about missions, to be honest with you. I wasn't extremely familiar with the idea of domestic or home church planting here in the U.S. And I mean, I knew churches get started. I know they just don't pop up out of the ground somewhere. But I wasn't really familiar with the idea of church planting in the U.S. And so both of us had really surrendered and were open to the idea of going to some foreign field. I was telling your pastor I had the opportunity to go to Africa on a mission trip. And my wife had the opportunity to go to South America and Central America. And I had the opportunity to go to Mexico. So we've been to some different places. And we thought maybe the Lord would have us go to one of those places that we've already been before. And so as we went through Bible college, the Lord made it abundantly clear that he wanted us here in the U.S. And while I was in Bible college, I had the opportunity to take a church planting class. And it was in that class the Lord just captured my heart and captured my mind for church planting. And I loved it immediately. I loved it, and I wanted to do that with my life. And so fast forward a few years, and we're now moving here to Texas. And we got here, and the Lord allowed me to teach in our Christian academy for a couple of years, get some experience there teaching, and just really dealing with young people and their parents. And you learn a lot about families by dealing with the parents. And it was fun teaching in the academy and overseeing the sports program and all that. And it was a good time. And then the Lord began working in my heart a few years ago as we had some opportunities to just go back and forth from where we live near Killeen and go to Austin back and forth. And as I drove, I noticed there were not really many churches. And the Lord every time we drove there, it's like he was poking at my heart and saying, hey, and just kind of prodding at my heart. And so eventually I approached our pastor about it, Pastor Adam Garber, and said, hey, I think the Lord's doing something in my heart about the matter of church planting, and I want you to know that. And so we started praying about it. And I really appreciate that about my pastors, is anytime there's a decision like that, we go to prayer. We don't try to plan it out. We don't try to, you know, make any big steps. We pray. And that's what you should do. I believe what you should do is pray about it. And so we did for a few months. And finally got to the point where I'm like, Pastor, we have to do something besides pray. I'm ready to go. And so we began by looking at some cities around us. And originally, we thought the Lord would have us plant a church in a city called Gerald, Texas, just south of us. It's on your way to Austin. It's a small town that does not have an independent Baptist church. And so we began going there and surveying the town and found out that there was no place to meet. It was very, very kind of sad. We found a storefront that was extremely expensive, and it wasn't even finished on the inside yet. So the Lord kind of closed that door. Well, my pastor approached me and said, what do you think about leading a church planting ministry and kind of starting an effort to reach our whole region with churches? I said, I've never thought about that. I'll have to pray about that. I haven't thought about that. I just I thought my plans were just to plant one church and call it good. But that wasn't God's plan. And so now here, a few years later, we have what we call CenTex Church Planting, of course, short for Central Texas Church Planting. And the Lord has allowed us to start this ministry to, of course, plant churches out of our church. We're helping other church planters, and we are helping struggling churches. And in our area, there are several struggling churches that are dying or don't have a pastor. And if you can just imagine for a moment a church not having a pastor, that's a very sad state. And so the Lord has allowed us to help these churches, of course, help them as much as we can. We can't just go in and take over the thing, but we're helping them as much as we can. And so the Lord has called us to this, and it's been amazing to see what God has done in just the past couple of years. Now, we've helped a church planter in Hutto, Texas, and Hutto is right in the outskirts of Austin. You'll see the water tower for Hutto, one of the water towers, in our video here in just a moment. And so the Lord allowed us to help that church plant get started, and it's doing wonderful. It's going into its eighth month of existence. The pastor there, he's doing wonderful. The church is doing wonderful. And then we've been able to help a church in Temple, Texas. Was struggling. The pastor's been there a long time and just looking to kind of turn things over. But so we're helping him and helping other churches in our area that need a pastor or just looking for help. And so the Lord has given us this opportunity. And specifically, Williamson and Travis County are two of the fastest growing counties in the U.S. People are just coming here in droves. It's insane. Of course, you all know that here living in the DFW area as well. Just insane how many people are coming here from all over the world. And so, of course, down in our area near Austin, Elon Musk is bringing all of his companies there. And it's just amazing to see the companies and the buildings going up there in Austin. I'm there almost on a weekly basis in Austin, and it's incredible to see what's going on there. And, you know, what people need is the gospel, and they need a local church to attend. And so this is what the Lord's called us to, and I'm very excited about it and what the Lord can and will do with this. So at this time, we'll go ahead and play the video, and then I'll come back and preach.
The phrase, "everything is bigger in Texas," is normally used to encourage a sense of pride regarding the size of the state of Texas, the portions of the food, and many other commodities the state of Texas has to offer. This phrase could also be used concerning the spiritual need in Texas, particularly in the central region. Central Texas has a population of 2.5 million people and is growing every day. Thousands of people have flocked to the Central Texas region in the past few years by way of large businesses, military families, college students, and many others seeking a new beginning. They all need the gospel. Dozens of new corporations, including Tesla, Samsung, and Dell, are migrating to Texas. Thousands of new homes are being built each year. But where are the churches?
I'm Brian Yeager, and this is my wife, Kaylee. And God has called us to reach these untold millions by fostering church planting in Central Texas. There is hope for America, and it is through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know from Scripture that God gets His work done through local New Testament churches. Many towns in Central Texas have no church at all. Many other towns have a church, but it needs life breathed back into it.
God has called the Yeagers, and He will accomplish this task as they pioneer areas to assess their need of an independent Baptist church, evangelize these towns by spreading the gospel, planting independent Baptist churches where there are none, discipling believers by teaching them the truths of the Bible, educating families to have a biblical worldview, and continuing this work until the Lord returns. After graduating from Bible college, Brian and Kaylee moved to Central Texas to serve the Lord at Northside Baptist Church and Academy under the leadership of Pastor Adam Garber. They have been able to serve by teaching in the Academy and leading in the bus ministry, the Sunday school, Vacation Bible School, and many other ministries. God has knit their hearts with Pastor Garber in the area of church planting. Through much prayer and planning, they are now establishing CenTex Church Planting, a ministry of Northside Baptist Church. Their desire is to reach Central Texas with the gospel as they plant new churches and strengthen the things which remain.
Syntex Church Planting is a ministry of the Northside Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Adam Garber. I have the privilege of pastoring the Northside Baptist Church and partnering with Brother Brian Yeager as he directs the Syntex Church Planting Ministry. It's our desire as the Northside Baptist Church to partner with church planters along with Brother Yeager to help them to get established, to evangelize the communities, and then make disciples and see them be a part of local New Testament churches. The need for church planting is great, from Waco all the way down to San Antonio, all along Interstate 35, major cities that need Christ. There's no independent Baptist churches in many of these cities. Would you pray for us? Great companies have moved in, like Meta, that controls all of Facebook and Instagram. Thousands of new workers are coming into the community, and they need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they need a local, independent, New Testament Baptist church with conservative views and is fundamental in their beliefs. Would you pray that God would establish these churches? And would you pray about partnering with Brother Brian Yeager and the Syntex Church Planting? God bless you.
Hello, my name is Peter Folger. I'm the pastor of the Cleveland Baptist Church here in Cleveland, Ohio. For many years, I had the privilege of being the youth pastor here in this great church. And one of the young people that came through here was a young man by the name of Brian Yeager. I'm coming to you on behalf of Brian and Kaylee today, as God has recently called them into the church planting ministry. I want to encourage you as a church to prayerfully consider getting behind them so that they can accomplish the purpose that God has called them to. Your prayers and your financial support will go a long way to helping Brian and Kaylee plant churches in the state of Texas. It's our privilege to partner together with them. We hope that you'll consider doing the same. God bless you and have a great day.
What a privilege it is to recommend Brian and Kaylee Yeager to your ministry. I've known Kaylee all her life, and I've watched how she made a determination at a young age to seek God and to follow His will. When God brought Brian and Kaylee together, it was a joy to watch two young people fall in love, get married, and begin to serve in ministry together. Both had early charted a course that included ministries, sharing the gospel, and serving others. Their testimony and character has been impeccable. I look forward to seeing God's continued hand of blessing on their ministry efforts.
We need your help. We need you to enlist through your prayers, through your generous gifts, and through your labor. Will you consider helping us accomplish the task God has given us to reach Central Texas with the gospel? Please consider investing in eternity.
Well, amen. It is a privilege to be here tonight. And if you would, please pray for us. And specifically in our area, we have, of course, you saw the soldiers there, Fort Hood, Fort Cavazos. And so we have plenty of military people to reach as well. Our church is comprised of 85% military, either retired or active military personnel. And so it truly is an honor to be there as well. And then, of course, we're just surrounded by thousands, hundreds of thousands of college students as well, being close to the University of Texas and Baylor University. And just a couple hours, not even a couple hours, a little bit east of Texas A&M. And so the Lord's given us a prime location, I believe, to reach people with the gospel. And so if you would pray for us, and I'm just privileged to be here and to serve the Lord. If you would take the word of God, go with me to John chapter number 8. The Gospel of John and chapter number 8, John 8 will be tonight. And the Lord's been doing work in my heart in this passage for quite some time. Where the Lord would have us to be tonight. And I pray that the Lord speaks to your heart, and I pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to you as He's spoken to me through this passage. And it's been fun to study this. I hope you enjoy studying God's Word. It's very, very fun to study God's Word and to see the things that God's given us and the things that have happened. And, people say this is, it's a boring book. Well, obviously I haven't read it, because it's very adventurous and exciting to read. And so I'm excited to speak this evening. If we would, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And do you guys stand for the reading of God's Word, or do you... You can't? Okay. If you would stand. I normally don't, but we can. That's fine. Okay? All right. John chapter 8, we'll begin in verse number 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and sat down, and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in idolatry in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when he continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine those accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to him, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We'll stop reading there. Heavenly Father, we come before this evening, Lord, thankful for thy word. Lord, I thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord, I thank you for the gift of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, the gift of thy written word, the written revelation to us. God, I ask that we would hear from you tonight, Lord, from my Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that are ready to receive what you have for us. Lord, be with those that aren't able to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help them and make them well and put your hands upon them. Lord, thank you for this church. I pray you bless it. Lord, be with us tonight in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So we come to this book of John, this gospel according to John. And, you know, you think about the Christian life, and at some point in your Christian life, it begins. There's a beginning to it. But at some point along the journey, your faith, the Christian life, it has to become personal to you. It can't just be something that you go off of somebody's coattails, per se. It has to become personal to you. And for those of us who grew up in a Christian home and have a Christian heritage, I think we understand that we can ride the coattails of other people in our lives, just saying, you know, well, my daddy believed it, my mom believed it, you know, my granddad was a preacher, all these things, you can say that. But at some point in your life, the Christian life, the gospel, what you believe has to become personal to you. And for me, that didn't happen until I got in Bible college. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up at the Cleveland Baptist Church, and I, you know, I was one of those kids that knew all the answers. I was the annoying kid on the Bible quiz team that knew everything. But my faith didn't become real to me and personal to me until I got to Bible college, when I was on my own. And I had that separating experience in my life when God became real to me. And I had to make big decisions for myself. So at some point in our life, it has to become personal to you. And I pray that it has for you. And if it hasn't, it can tonight. And so as we come to this book of John, Christ shows us his deity. He performs miracles. He performs wonderful, miraculous things. But he also shows us his humanity and how we can live the Christian life. And how we can truly experience the abundant Christian life that he wants us to live. In John 1, we see John gives us a clear picture of Christ's deity and humanity. And then we come to chapter 2 and we see his first public miracle. We say that this was his first miracle at the wedding of Canaan, but truly the first miracle of Christ was his birth, his virgin birth. That was a miracle in itself. He was born of a virgin. And so that truly is the first miracle of Christ. And then we have his first public miracle, we could say, here at this wedding of Canaan. And then chapter 2, the miracle at the wedding. This was his first public miracle, as we said, to a group of people. It's almost like he kind of just gave him a glimpse of his power, and then he kind of moved on. And in chapter 3, Christ has his encounter with Nicodemus, this man who had questions about the gospel, about eternal life. And to our knowledge, Nicodemus never trusted Christ. The scripture never gives us a clear indication that Nicodemus was born again. And could I say to you tonight, don't be indifferent with Christ. By being indifferent, you're choosing not to accept Him. You need to accept Christ, and for the sake of your family as well. Just imagine coming to the end of your life and your family doesn't even know if you're born again. How tragic that would be. And so, again, make it personal in your life that you know Christ as Savior. So we have Christ here with Nicodemus with these questions about eternal life. And then John 4, Christ's dialogue with the woman at the well. And this woman's life was transformed that day because she met the man who gave her living water. In John 5, Christ healed a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. He was healed physically and spiritually that day. We find that in John 5. In John 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Man, I love this story. This miracle, this is one of those that that people will say, "Oh, that didn't happen. That's just a good bedtime story." But I believe God's word, what it says, and I believe that this miracle actually happened. And the Lord has used this little lad in my life so much. Just a little lad, but the Lord has used this story in my life because this lad he gave everything he had to Christ. He didn't hold anything back. He gave it all to Jesus. And I think about that lad, his little lunch that day, and I can picture that lunch as my life. When we give our whole life to God, there's no telling what He's going to do with it. But when we hold things back, God can't use what He does not have, if I can put it that way. God wants all of us, and He can't use all of us if He doesn't have all of us. And so there's this little lad that gave his lunch, and Christ used this lad to perform a miracle that day. What a wonderful thing to think about, how God could use us to perform a miracle in our day if we truly give Him all of us. And so that's John chapter number 6. And then John 7, Christ has a conversation with the Jews about doctrine and about His deity. And then we come to John 8. And it's almost like we saw these miracles, and then we come to this one, and we read what happened, and you come up to before Christ's response, and you're like, what's going to happen here? Like, what's He going to say? What's He going to do? And then we find Christ expressing Himself, and he expressed Himself with such meekness and love. And so tonight, I want to bring to you a message. We find a phrase here a couple times here in this passage, and I would encourage you, as you study God's Word, and you read through your Bible, something that I've used in Bible studies, to find words that are repeated in a passage and kind of see what God is saying in that passage about that word or a phrase. And it may be the theme of that passage. And so tonight I want to look at this, and the title of this message is, "But Jesus Stooped Down." But Jesus stooped down. And we find that phrase, He stooped down, in verse number 6 and verse number 8. And so often we think about Christ. His time on earth and what He did for us. And we say, well, Jesus was God, so He could do all these things. He could perform the miracles, and He could do all these miraculous things that we see in Scripture. And that's true. That Jesus was God, 100% man, 100% God. Yet here in John 8, we get a glimpse of Christ displays His deity and humanity, and yet exemplifies for us how we can live this Christian life just a little bit, and how we can treat others. And so here in John 8, if you would, first of all, number one, there's a condemned sinner. A condemned sinner. Of course, these Pharisees and these scribes bring this lady caught in the very act of adultery and bring her to the feet of Jesus. And so who did they bring? They brought this woman. Who brought this woman? The scribes and Pharisees. And these scribes and Pharisees, they're known as hypocrites. They really are, because they knew everything. They knew the law. They knew the scriptures from front and back, cover to cover. On the outside, they looked pretty clean. They looked pretty good. But their heart was so dark. Their heart was evil. It was hypocritical. Their heart was rotten to the core. And we see that here in this passage. They take this woman caught in adultery, and in this day and time, that was a big deal to the Jews, this adultery, as they even said. Moses wrote that we need to stone this lady. And what do you think we should do, Christ? And so this was a big deal. This woman was caught in sin. She was a sinner. But we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us have the right to say, well, I'm better than she is. I'm better than he is. No. The ground is level at the cross, my friend. We're all sinners. We're all condemned sinners here tonight. We're all equal in God's eyes. We're all sinners. And so they brought this woman to the feet of Jesus. And if I could take just a moment and compare this passage with and contrast it with a different time that some men brought somebody to Jesus. Very quickly, if you would, go to Mark chapter number 2. Mark 2, in this passage, Christ performs a different miracle. Now, this is the miracle of a man who was paralyzed. And this man had friends who brought him to Jesus. This man had friends who brought him to Jesus. Not hypocrites, not people who were hurting him, but friends who were helping him and bringing him to Jesus. And so we find here in Mark chapter number 2 that these friends bring him to Jesus. And down here in verse, we'll start at verse number 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where Christ was, where Jesus was. They brought their friend to the presence of Jesus, to the presence of the only one who could heal him. And what happens? Verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now wait a second. These men brought their friend Jesus to get healed physically. But what I want you to know tonight is Christ not only can heal physically, but he heals spiritually. He forgives your sin. He forgives and heals completely. And we'll find here that this man walked away that day. Because Christ heals completely, inside and out. He changes your life. Have you experienced that changed life tonight? Do you know that Christ is your Savior? Are you on your way to heaven? Have you been forgiven? Can God call you his son or daughter? And so this is a different time where people brought someone to Jesus, but they were a help. Are you a helper to people, or are you a hurt? Are you a hypocrite? Are you just trying to show their sin and try to hide your own? A lot of times when people are trying to, when they're very open about other people's sin, other people's and other things, other issues going on, a lot of times they're hiding something in their own heart, in their own life. They're hiding their own sin. A spiritual person is humble. A spiritual person makes big things small. A spiritual person is like Christ. So let's go ahead and go back to our passage in John chapter number 8. And our second thing here. So number one, we have a condemned sinner. We find here that we're all sinners. But we have a condemned sinner here, this woman. Number two, there's a condescending Savior. A condescending Savior. Again, in verse number 6, that they said, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. Now, if you recall, the scribes and Pharisees brought this lady to Jesus, to his feet, to him. And now he condescends and comes down to her. My friend, Christ came down for us. He came down to our level. He came down to be with us. He was with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ stooped down to this woman. He stooped down for you and me, my friend. He stooped down from the loftiness of heaven, from the courts of glory, to die, not only for us, but as us. And quickly, I want to read 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you're in Christ tonight, you have his righteousness. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Christ and his perfect record, and he shed blood on the cross for your sins. He became sin for you. He died as you, so that you could be as him when God looks at you. We have a condescending Savior. Have you experienced that changed life, that healing power that you can have over your sins tonight? If you have, what are you doing about it? In John 7:7, it says, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth, because I testify of it, the works thereof are evil. The pure holiness of Christ reveals our great sin and wickedness. It's our choice what we do with it. When we compare ourselves to Christ and Christ's holiness and his purity and his spotlessness, and then we look at ourselves, our filthy, wicked, and disgusting sinners, but we have a condescending Savior who came and died for us and condescended to this woman. And number three, we have a complete salvation. We have a complete salvation. And Christ shows us his deity and his humanity. His deity, he's the only one that has the power to forgive, to forgive sins. But not only the power to forgive sins, but he had the power to condemn this lady. He could have very easily condemned her, but instead he showed meekness. He showed grace and truth. People look at this passage and say, oh, well, Christ didn't do anything about this woman's sin. Yes, he did. He acknowledged it very well. He said, go and sin no more. He said, yes, you have sinned. Woman, you're a sinner. Go and sin no more. He gave her the opportunity to go sin no more by giving her grace, showing her grace and mercy. My friend, God has shown us grace and mercy. But the truth is, we're sinners. And our sin needs dealt with on a daily basis. And when we live in that fact that we're sinners and we're broken about it, now we come to the decision, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to let that cup stay dirty? Or are we going to let Christ clean us and make us pure and live through him? We have a choice to make. What are we going to do about our sin? What are we going to do about this matter of our sin? And then Christ showed us his humanity. Just as Christ was full of grace and truth, we can be too. His grace and truth is declared in John 1:14 that he's full of grace and truth. It is displayed here in John 8 that he's full of grace and truth. The truth of the matter is we're sinners. The truth of the matter is that we are condemned. But the grace is bestowed upon us. And we can have a home in heaven. God has given us his grace. What are we doing about it? What are we doing with it? This time of year is Christmas. And so many people have not yet received that most perfect gift. It's our job to give it to them. So Jesus stooped down for you and for me. What are you doing with Jesus? If you're lost tonight, you're already condemned. You're on your way to hell. But you can receive forgiveness. You can receive that grace. The truth is that you're condemned. The grace is that you can have a home in heaven because of Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, are you choosing to be a fellow helper, being full of grace and truth, and helping others, bringing others to Christ? And so I want to encourage you this Christmas season, this time of year, to be a fellow helper of the truth. Be a fellow helper of the gospel. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer tonight, and I'll turn the invitation over to your pastor. God, we love you. We're so thankful for your word. Well, I'm thankful that your word has changed my life. Well, there was a point in my life where I realized I needed you. Well, I was a condemned sinner on my way to hell, Lord, but you condescended for me. You came and you became a man. And you put on flesh. You suffered for me. You died as me, Lord, so that I can live as you. Lord, I thank you that you condescended for us. Lord, I pray that we would experience your complete salvation. Lord, that we would receive it and give it to others. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. I pray that you would bless this time. In your name, amen.